So if you have your Bibles, let's open up to Numbers chapter 23. Let's pray and lay the groundwork and just have just a very encouraging night of getting God's viewpoint of you and what he has planned for you in your life and your walk with God. Just a beautiful portion of scripture. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this portion of scripture here. And I think it's interesting, God, to see that Balak and Balaam set out to bring curses on your people, but Lord, your people can't be cursed. They can only be blessed unless we curse ourselves. And Father, I pray that tonight, as we look at just how you view your people, when you see your people sprawled out, as they were sprawled out in the valley, and as you see your people, Lord, sprawled out tonight across this sanctuary and in other places where the body of Christ are gathering, God, you see blessing. And you see riches, not necessarily financial, but just richness of life, blessing and beauty. And I just thank you I thank you, God, that tonight you're looking upon us in this valley called the earth. And God, all you see is just blessing, an amazing future, glory. It's just thank you, Lord, that we can be a part of all this. And I pray now as we get into your word, Lord, that you would not only feed us and teach us, but, Lord, encourage us. Let us see us the way you see us tonight and understand, Lord, your love for us and your blessing. Teach us by your spirit, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. We take up in the middle of the story. I have to give a quick summation to catch us up to where we are and lay groundwork. So if you haven't been here, but really just to do the story justice, but the children of Israel are on the verge of entering into the promised land. They've been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. They're about to enter into God's promise of the land that he's going to give them. And they've come to a region where there's a man by the name of Balak who's a king over that region. And he sees them and he sees that God is using them to destroy all their enemies and remove everyone that would stand in their way as God is moving them forward and blessing them. And he knows of this prophet. The argument, I guess, could be made, is it a false prophet or a real prophet? Well, we know this, God spoke to him. We know he ended up as a false prophet, that's for sure. The Bible makes that clear. He was giving false prophecy, but also at the same time, he was truly speaking real prophecy from God as well. So I'll leave that to you to battle. But God, again, was using him in some form and fashion. Balak heard about him. He said, look, those you bless are blessed, those you curse are cursed. Come here and curse these people for me because I want to get rid of them. They're on the edge of my land and I want to get rid of them. We don't want them here. We don't want them to wipe us out. And so he sends for him, and you know the whole story. He basically begs his way into going with God. God lets him go, and the whole issue with the donkey, and the donkey talks to him and rebukes him, and God says, you can go, but you can only say what I tell you to say. He arrives. We saw last week he'd arrived at his place. Balak fusses at him. Balaam says, stop your fussing. I came, didn't I? But all I can say is what God told me to say. And so he sends food to him and his men. They have a big cookout, basically. And they get settled in for the night. And now we take them in chapter 23 with them rising probably prompt and early to begin this, what Balak is hoping will be a wonderful day of cursing. Yeah, there are people like that out there. They really want to just curse the people of God and bring them down and hurt them. And they're opposing God. They don't know they're opposing God. They think they're opposing the people of God. But we see in the scripture that when they oppose us, they're truly opposing God. Again, Saul knocked off of his horse, and Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He said, Lord, who are you? How can I be persecuting you? I don't even know you. I'm Jesus. And when you go after my kids, you're coming after me. That's encouraging. I like that. And this is what we're going to see tonight. He's trying to curse them. What we're going to see are several things tonight. We're going to see that it is impossible for any outside source to curse God's people. It can't happen. People can be mean to you, but they can't curse you. Now, why would you say, well, of course they can't curse me? No. The demonic realm is real. And witchcraft is real. There's real power there. It's not that we should fear it. God's power is greater. But it's real. Why? Because Satan is real, and God has allotted a limited amount of power to Satan and the fallen angels, the demonic realm, to mess with mankind until he comes back to establish the earth. Why God allows them to do that, only God knows. I know he uses that for his purposes, but the reality is the Bible teaches there's real power there. So when you see these witches and these covens and these things trying to place curses, you hear about other countries. I know speaking to those from Middle Eastern countries, And from Muslim areas, there's a lot of black magic in Islam. And if you don't know much about Islam, you probably never heard about that. I had studied Islam and didn't really know anything about the black magic side of it. But there's a lot of black magic type stuff in Islam. And according to those who live in that region, they say that there are spells that are cast and curses that really seem to take effect and curse people's lives. And it's probably just a summoning of the demonic realm. And because they don't have the protection of God, they're able to be messed with demonically. So there is real power. I think there can be ways that people can be messed with, but not you. How do I know that? It says in the Proverbs that you cannot curse the righteous. It's like a curse that says to the righteous, it's like a flitting sparrow. You ever see the sparrow when it goes to the backyard, it kind of flits and drops and flits and keeps moving? It can't land, is what it's saying. The curse may come your way, the demonic realm may try, but God won't let it land. Now, does God allow the demonic realm to mess with us sometimes? Yes, he does. We see that in Scripture. He did it with Job. He had to ask permission. And God said, all right, you can do it, but you're going to go this so far. Why would God allow the demonic realm to mess with us? Well, there's a number of reasons. Sometimes we see in Scripture, Paul said it's for discipline. He said, I've turned over Hymenaeus and Alexander to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. So we see the demonic realm is used for chastisement of God's children. But also something I've learned over the years is, you know, when I first gave my life to the Lord, there was some real strong demonic activity. I'm thankful it hasn't happened since then. This is after I gave my life to the Lord. You heard me right. I didn't say before I gave my life to the Lord. I said after I gave my life to the Lord, there was some amazingly strong demonic things that happened. And I'm not talking about strong temptation, and we all face that. I'm talking about demonic stuff that was undeniable. And I often wondered, why did God allow that to happen in my early Christian walk? And over the years, God has revealed to me, I believe, why. And that is, God wanted me to learn war. And he wanted me to learn that war was real. And he wanted me as a pastor to be able to encourage you guys when you come under demonic attack to say, look, I don't think you're crazy. You're under demonic attack. Let's pray. Let's do battle. The demonic realm is real, but God is real and God is greater. And so it's this thing where God allows, I think, us to learn warfare. So if you go through a time where there's weird demonic stuff happening, but you're walking with God, you're not in sin, there's nothing, you're not under discipline, you're like, God, why are you allowing this weird demonic stuff to happen in my life? He's teaching you warfare. He wants you to know that the battle is real, and he wants you to learn how to fight that battle. He wants you to go to prayer and to use the word of God and use prayer against it. And God taught me a lot through that process, and is still teaching me, and God will teach us. So the bottom line is, when I say that, we can't be cursed, there is a real enemy out there that wants to do that. You can't be cursed, though. God can allow them to mess with you for purposes of his, but you can never be cursed. You're a child of God. And that's what we're going to see. Balak has called Balaam to curse them. And we're going to see as he steps out and tries, by witchcraft, by demonism, by sorcery, he tries to curse them. God won't let him. And as he does all these things to curse them, blessings come out as he's looking over all of God's people in this valley. As I told you, I've stood there where they were standing. A couple of years ago, I was standing where Balak and Balaam, in that region. I don't know exactly where they were, but in that region. And I can picture it in my mind right now. You can see over 2 million of the children of Israel spread out in that valley between what is now today Jordan and down in the Jordan Valley and then Israel. And you're looking down at them going, you know, he's going to curse them. And it's neat to me now to have that vision, that visual. Because I can see even as they were looking down on God's people and trying to curse, all God saw was a blessing, and blessing began to be pronounced on them. And tonight when I was picturing you guys, see, because I have that visual from Jordan and where they were when this took place, I had this visual of you guys and God looking down on all of us together. And no matter where you are tonight, no matter what's going on, no matter what you're going through, no matter how the enemy would like to destroy and curse, just seeing God's blessing. Just the greenness of the Spirit, the promises that God has, the flow of his water in the Spirit that he wants to pour out on you guys. It's really a neat thing to visualize. We're going to see that tonight as we get into this. And there's going to be, again, we're going to see that God we can't be cursed. Number two, God keeps his promises. And number three, when we get to chapter 25, and I think we will. If I stop babbling, you know, we will. You didn't know I was going to be teaching on Babylon tonight, right? Because I have Babylon and Babylon and Babylon. But when we get to 25, and I think we will, you're going to see there is a way we can be cursed. I'm going to leave it at that. There is a way that we can be cursed. And some of you may be under that curse tonight. I'm going to tell you how it happens and how you can be free. But starting in chapter 23, notice this. This is where, actually, let's start in verse 41 of 22, because it really kind of, the chapter verses and all that, really, they were put in by man. They're not really in Scripture, just so you know that. But I think this was a bad stop. I think this 23 should be where 41 is at the end of 22. But notice what it says. So it was the next day that Balak took Balaam, brought him up to the high places of Baal, and from there that he might observe the extent of the peoples. He's looking over the over 2 million people down in the valley, getting ready to curse them. And Balaam said to Balak, build 7 altars for me here and prepare for me 7 bulls and 7 rams. And Balak did just as Balaam had spoken. And Balak and Balaam offered a bull and a ram on each altar. So 7 altars, giving a bull and a ram on each one to their, he thinks, to his false gods, and really offered to his false gods. And Balaam said to Balak, stand by your burnt offering and I will go. Perhaps the Lord will come to meet me, and whatever he shows me, I will tell you. So he went to a desolate height, and God met Balaam. And he said to him, I have prepared 7 altars, and I have offered on each altar a bull and a ram. Then the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, return to Balak, and thus you shall speak. So he fills him with the word of God, sends him back to speak. He returned to him, that is to Balak, and as he was standing by the burnt offering and all of his princes of Moab, he took up his oracle and said this. So get the picture now. Here he's up on this mountain, over 2 million of the children of Israel, the smoldering embers of all these sacrifices that have gone up. God's given him a word. All the princes and leaders here of Balak, his main guys, his cabinet members, his leaders are all around him. He's going to pronounce this, and they're all waiting to hear this curse come out, all right? We're going to curse these people and bring them down. We know this is a prophet, that when he curses people, they're cursed. When he blesses them, they're blessed. And look what happens here in verse 7. He took up his oracle and said, Balak, king of Moab. So God directly speaking now to Balak. Balak, king of Moab, has brought me from Aram, from the mountains of the east. Come, curse Jacob for me, and come, denounce Israel. How shall I curse whom God has not cursed? And how shall I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? I want to pause there a minute. First of all, that lays the groundwork, and we're going to see, you know, you can't be cursed. But this is not, I've applied this to us, but guys, this also is directly applied to the nation of Israel. These promises are for Israel. And for us. God didn't write Israel off. As a matter of fact, as we read these promises, God's going to make it clear. I have made these promises to the nation of Israel. I'm God. I don't change my mind. People today say, well, God's through with Israel because they rejected their Messiah. God here is saying, no, that's not true. I have not rejected Israel. I don't change my mind. I'm God. You're a man. You might change your mind. I don't change my mind. Well, Mark, what about in the scripture where it says, and so-and-so prayed and God relented? God didn't change his mind. God knew what he was going to do. He just wanted to see that person pray. And then he said, and it's the only way that God can express in our language what's going on. We say that God relented. God didn't relent. God already knew what he was going to do. God wasn't going to do it anyway, but he wanted to find out whether or not Moses or the other guys that were praying for them would be have the right heart. And so God doesn't change his mind. He knows what he's going to do, and he stands on his word. He doesn't go back on it. So that's why today, God said, in the last days, I will bring the children of Israel back in the land. Where are they today? They're back in the land. And he said, when I bring them back, nobody's going to kick them out. Now, they will divide their land up, and this world leader will come in and deceive them. That's going to happen. They may give some territory up because of this stuff that's happening, but they won't be driven out of the land. God's made his promise. This is all part of God's fulfillment. He's going to do what he said he's going to do. But the cool thing about this, not only for the nation of Israel, but for us, God doesn't change his mind about the promises that he's made for us. No matter how bad our day is going, or how bad we feel, or how bad our year is going, God didn't change his mind. It wasn't like God got up one day and said, well, you know what? I thought I would do all these things for you, but I'm not going to now. Now, if we choose to walk away from God and rebel and turn our back on him, that's a different story. But if we're walking with God and we're simply struggling in the same things other people do, fighting with our flesh and trying to walk in the Spirit, God knows that. God keeps his word and keeps his promises. He said, how shall I curse those who are not cursed? Verse 9, from the top of the rocks I see him. And by the way, he's up on that big mountaintop. I love it. From the hills I behold him there. There, a people dwelling alone, not reckoning itself among the nations. Note this. God says, I've called them to be different than every other nation on the planet. My people are to be different than everyone else on the earth. That applies to the nation of Israel, and that applies to every one of us in this room. We're not supposed to be like everybody else. Well, they get to do it. We're not supposed to be like them. We're supposed to be different. We're supposed to be separate. And so God says here, they don't reckon themselves among the nations. They're separate from the peoples. The Lord said, come out from among them and be separate, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. It is a requirement for us to walk with God. We come out from the world separate. Now, we're still in the world reaching them, right? But we're not a part of them. And so he says, they're not reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob? You know, you look at them now, over 2 million, but over the years and centuries, they're going to be more and more and more of them. Who can count the dust? Number 1/4 of Israel. In other words, they're going to be extremely blessed. They're going to grow and they're going to thrive. And there's nothing you can do, Balak. You can't stop it. I've pronounced this blessing on them. And so Balak's probably standing there with his mouth open right now. And his prince is looking around going, what is wrong with Balaam? Did you not pay him? I mean, what's happening here? And he's pronouncing this blessing. He says, let me die the death of the righteous, and let my end be like his. In other words, I wish I could be one of the children of Israel. I wish I could die like they're going to die. I wish I could die the death of the righteous. And by the way, dying the death of the righteous, that's a great way to die. In other words, you know God and you have a place in heaven. But here's the key. Everybody wants that at the end of their life, right? He's simply pronouncing what everybody wants at the end of their life, for most people anyway. But if you're going to die the death of the righteous, you have to live the life of the righteous. You can't just die and expect to go to heaven. Now, I know there's some people that give their life to the Lord right before they die. I know that happens. But the majority of people, if they wait that long, never make it. Because the heart is hardened. Or maybe they're caught off guard and it's by surprise that they die. But he says, let me die the way they're going to die. These guys are so blessed of God. I want to have the same end they do. I want to be as, you know, whatever they are. That's what I want to be. So Balak is dying here. He's like, what are you doing to me? You're destroying me. Then Balak said to Balaam, what have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, and look, you have blessed them bountifully. You didn't just bless them, but you blessed them bountifully. You pronounced how great they were and how wonderful, and they're going to increase, and you want to die the way they die, and how beautiful they are. It's like, what are you doing? You're supposed to say, I hate you and let you be cursed, and I hope your shoes always stay untied, and all kinds of bad things like that, right? So he answered and said, must I not take heed to speak what the Lord has put in my mouth? Hey, I'm keeping my end of the deal. I told you that I had to say only what God would tell me to say. That's all I'm doing. And this is amazing to me. Then Balak said to him, well, please come with me to another place from which you may see them. You shall see only the outer part of them and shall not see them all. Curse them for me there. Two things to note here. Number one, the enemy can't look at us from a different angle and somehow get a good excuse to curse us. You're uncursable. So the enemy can't say, well, Balak's saying, look, well, you weren't able to curse him, you know, right on, so let's go to another angle to find out if you can curse him from a different angle. He's going to try this several times. But notice this is interesting, because being moved by the demonic realm as he's trying to get them to be cursed here, he does something that, if a child of God could be cursed, is very wise. And that is, he goes to the outskirts of the camp to pronounce a curse. Mark, what do you mean it's wise to go to the outskirts? We saw earlier in Numbers that it was the outskirts of the camp where the grumblers were, and God consumed many of them in judgment as they were going through the wilderness. And I have found that to be true over the years of ministry. The problems typically that happen in churches come from where? They don't come from those that are in close and those that are serving and those that are involved. Yes, there's a Judas here and there that's close. That has to happen. It will happen. That's part of ministry. Happen to the Lord. But the majority of problems come from where? The outskirts of the camp. The person that just pops in every so often. I don't know that I like the music. It's too loud. Or what's wrong with the pastor? Look at his hair. Or it's things where rather than being close and being part of the family, they're on the outskirts. Satan knows that. He goes, you know what? Okay, God won't curse those who are really in close and going for it. But what about those that are kind of just showing up at Christmas and Easter, and maybe they're just kind of partly involved and they call it their home church, but they're never really there? Maybe God will curse them. Here's the good news. Even if you're one of those that's on the outskirts, which you're probably not, or you wouldn't be here on a Wednesday night. Even if you're on the outskirts, you can't be cursed. Even the outskirt Christian, who maybe grumbles sometimes and causes problems in the church, and maybe isn't that faithful to attend or be involved or give or be a part or serve, they can't be cursed. Isn't that good news? Because even if we blow it and we're not where we're supposed to be, guess what? We still can't be cursed. Not if we're a part of the camp. Okay, you got to be a part of the camp. But I find this interesting. But again, Satan is no doubt moving through Balak here, saying, well, you know what? You can't curse them front on. Let's go look at those from the outskirts. See if maybe we can curse them. So he brought him to a field of Zophim, to the top of Pisgah. Now, Pisgah is where one location that I know I've been. So I was somewhere right there where these guys were standing. Top of Pisgah, built 7 altars, offered a bull and a ram on each altar. And he said to Balak, "Stand here by your burnt offering while I meet the Lord over there." So the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, "Go back to Balak, and thus you shall speak." So he came to him, and there he was, standing by his burnt offering, and the princes of Moab were with him. And Balak said to him, "What has the Lord spoken?" So God gives him another word. He comes now from another angle to curse those that maybe aren't really, you know, into the camp as much. Again, I know that's just a picture, and probably not, you know, they're a part of the camp, but you get the whole picture of what Satan's trying to do. And he took up the oracle and said, "Rise up, Balak, and hear." He said, "Hey, God's got a message for you, Balak, part 2. Here it goes. We tried to curse him once, didn't work. Going to try to curse him again. Let's see what God has to say. Listen to me, son of Zippor." Obviously his dad. "God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good?" Well, you think God's going to change his mind? God's not going to change his mind. God made a promise to Abraham. And God said, regardless, and this is what's cool about the promise of Abraham. Again, for people who say that God's done with the nation of Israel. When you go back and look at the covenant promise God made with Abraham and his kids, it says, "Abraham, get these animals and cut them in half." He cut the animals in half. And what they would do is they would find a valley where you had 2 sides, one coming down this way, one coming down that way. And you put half of the animal on this side and the other half of the animal on this side. And yes, it's gross, but bear with me. The blood would run down to the middle. And then you would take hands with the person you were making the covenant with, and you would walk down the middle of the blood between the 2 parts. And it was called cutting a covenant in blood. It's where we get the phrase today, cut a deal. Will you cut a deal with me? That's where it comes from Abraham's covenant with God. And so they were cutting a deal, so to speak. You'd walk through it together. It's kind of this picture of you keep your half, I'll keep my half, and then this covenant will stand in place. Remember when God did it with Abraham? It says God put Abraham in a deep sleep. And God alone, like a fiery furnace, walked between the parts of the animal. And God was making a statement. You're not a part of this. I'm going to do this. I'm keeping both halves. And I'm sealing it in blood. It'll be my son's blood later. But you have nothing to do with this. If you walk through there and you made that agreement and one of you failed, agreement's off. You broke your half. I don't have to keep my half now. It's off. It's a broken covenant. But if only one went through representing both, guess what? It can't be broken. God said, I alone will keep this covenant. I will never break my covenant with the nation of Israel. Well, what if Israel rejects their Messiah? Abraham didn't walk through, just I did. Well, what if they don't even know God? Abraham didn't walk through, just I did. Well, what if they're just mean people? Abraham didn't walk through, I did. This covenant can never be broken. I alone have sealed this covenant, and I won't change. I'm not like a man. I don't change my mind. And so God makes his promise. God keeps his promise. And for those of you that have kept up with Israel, been to Israel, seen Israel, you know this. God is being faithful to those people and faithful to that nation. God said, I'll bring you back. I'm going to make your nation green. I'm going to make you productive. They're the 3rd largest fruit-producing nation in the world, and they're the size of New Jersey. Think about that for a minute. Go to Google Earth and look at the Middle East from the air over the Israel region. You know what you're going to see? All this brown and desert, massive. And then this one green spot right here that's beautiful. Guess what that green spot is? It's the nation of Israel. Because God said, you can't curse them. I've blessed them. And I'm not going to change my mind. Yeah, they've really blown it bad. They rejected my son, who I love, and gave his life for them. They're still rejecting me today. They're not necessarily all nice people. They do a lot of wrong things. They don't do everything right. But I'm not going to change my word. I don't go back on my word. I'm not like a man. I don't lie. I said it. I'm going to do it. I made the promise to Abraham. I went through the agreement alone. Abraham wasn't even a part of it. I'm keeping this till the end. And the Bible tells us even beyond, when Jesus comes back, he'll establish the nation of Israel and they'll have all the land God's promised them, which they've never had before. And so, again, God just pronouncing the blessings. No doubt, Balak getting madder and madder by the moment. Look at verse 20. Behold, I have received a command to bless. He is blessed. I cannot reverse it. He has not observed iniquity in Jacob. Whoa, what do you mean he hadn't observed iniquity in Jacob? All they've done the entire 40 years is grumble, complain, and worship false gods. They danced naked around a golden calf, for crying out loud, it says. About 2 months earlier, they were denying God and rebelling and grumbling against God. He sent serpents in to bite them so they'd repent. And then God says right here, I don't see they've done anything wrong. Isn't it amazing how God sees his kids?
But you know what I've done? I've done so much. I was thinking stuff wicked during the worship. I thought wicked stuff.
I don't see anything. What do you mean you don't see anything? I see the cross, and I see the blood that's been paid for. I just see my child. Now, that doesn't mean you're excused to continue on. If you're doing something wrong, you need to repent. But I don't see iniquity in you because it's been washed by the blood. And again, God was looking at the nation here in the future of what he was going to do through them through the cross. And he said, I don't see anything. I mean, you talk about, I mean, you get a lawyer up there and say, let's talk about the last 40 years. I don't see anything. Let me show you the evidence. What evidence? And he grabs the book to try to prove what they've done. It's nothing but white sheets of paper. It's all been erased. Oh, there is one blood stain at the front. Isn't that beautiful? That's how he sees you tonight. He looks at you sprawled out in the valley and goes, I don't see anything wrong. They haven't done anything. They're my kids. I love them. And when God has to deal with you, he'll spank you. If you're doing something wrong, he knows how to spank his kids, but he cleanses you. He washes you. He renews you. He restores you. I love this. I don't see anything. Nothing wrong. You want me to curse them? How can I curse them? You know, I've not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him. And the shout of a king is among them. Oh, he was seeing the future of David and Saul and all these kings to come. You know, of course, the main king, Jesus, later. God brings them out of Egypt. He has a strength like a wild ox. There's no sorcery against Jacob, nor any divination against Israel. It must be said of Jacob and of Israel, oh, what God has done. Look what God has done. I can look at Israel today and say, oh, what God has done. Everyone hates their guts. The whole world hates their guts. America and one other nation or two, whatever, we kind of we're friends with them. We're even getting where we're not so friendly with them. And God still blesses them and grows them and prospers them and all this stuff happens. Look what God has done. Who's going to get the credit for that? And I look at what God has done in your lives. Look what God has done. Think back 10 years ago. Where were you? 20 years ago. What were you doing? 30 years ago. Look what God has done. It's an amazing thing when God loves his kids and brings us into his kingdom and the work that he does. Well, what God has done, he gets all the glory. Look, a people rises, and it's almost like now, okay, he's pronouncing everything God's done, and then with prophecy, God will show visions. He's beginning to see. It's almost like they get surprised. Look, a lion, it's like they could see it. They can't see it, but God's opening up Balaam's eyes, rather, and Balaam's going, whoa, look at this, and he's seeing all these amazing things that God's going to be doing for them, and he goes, look. A people rises like a lioness. You know what's cool about a lion or a lioness? They never walk around looking nervous. Have you noticed that? Seriously, look at a lion out in the jungle. They don't walk around going, right? What do? They just walk slowly and confident. And they, you get in my way, I will eat you. That's the believer who understands their standing with God. Not the old eat people, okay? There's confidence. I'm not afraid of the enemy. I don't have to be nervous in the jungle of demonism. I don't have to be nervous in the jungle of a world that hates me. I don't have to be nervous about this and that. There's a confidence. The Bible says that the righteous, their face shines with confidence. Why? Because they're puffed up or they've had good self-esteem classes? No. No, they just know they're God. And they understand he's their God and he's in control. And if they stay with him and walk with him, they're going to be blessed and they can rest. That's what it's about. Even in the midst of trials, when you're in the jungle and everybody's trying to attack you and the monkeys are throwing bananas from the trees, right? We'll just keep the analogy going for a minute. Lions don't get nervous. They don't get nervous. They yawn and lay down. They're amazing animals. So the fact that God gives him a vision of looking at God's people like a lioness just walking around, it shows us a confidence with strength. By the way, Jesus said the meek shall inherit the earth. The word meek there, it literally means in the language, strength under control. Isn't that great? Strength under control. We don't have to lash out and make our point and attack, but we have all the strength of the universe surging through our veins. The enemy's afraid of us. Look, a people rises like a lioness. Lifts up itself like a lion. It shall not lie down until it devours the prey and drinks the blood of the slain. So there's this confidence even to lie down and rest. We went up to the mountains a while back and driving up through Cades Cove, just a few weeks back, and we saw this mama bear and the little cubs. Actually, first we just saw these little cubs going up and down this tree. And so you know mom's near, right? But it was far enough away where we were not afraid to get out of the car. Other people were already out, and everybody looks, you know, and gawks and all this stuff. Cute little guys. I mean, they're like little chows or something at that age. They're going up and down, and they're like hairy and just cute and, you know, little. And you kept watching, and all of a sudden you saw this kind of black bear head get up and look around. I said, there's mom. She looked around. Everybody's good. She just lay back down. Kids are playing on the tree. They're at the playground. Mom's on the bench, you know. And nobody's going to get near those cubs, I can guarantee you. But mom's not nervous. She's not nervous because she knows that she has power and claws and the ferociousness that God has built in her to protect those cubs, even to her own life. And that's the picture here again that you get. Not worried. So this is who Israel is. They're confident. They're strong. They're undefeatable. They're rested. They're going to prowl through the land. They're the ones that people are afraid of. Then Balak said to Balaam, neither curse them at all nor bless them at all. Stop it. Shut up. So Balaam answered and said to Balak, did I not tell you, saying all that the Lord speaks I must do? Come on, you shouldn't be surprised at this. And Balak said to Balaam, please come and take another place. Perhaps it will please God. You may curse them from me for there. Let's try it over here. It didn't work there. Whatever. Okay, we'll see. So Balak took Balaam. I don't know what he thought he was going to do. You know, by the way, this makes sense now. A little bit of culture here. There is some understanding to this. They believed in regional gods. They believed in gods of the hills, gods of the valleys, gods of this, certain areas where you'd have a boundary of a god. So for him going to different areas, would just say maybe our God will be stronger over here than their god. Maybe our God will be stronger from this angle. So there is a reason he's doing this, the mindset of how they worship their god. So we look at it and it's kind of funny in that sense, but really there probably was a cultural reason he was doing this because that's how they viewed their gods. He says, but come over here, maybe you can curse them from there. So Balak took Balaam to the top of Peor that overlooks the wasteland. And Balaam said to Balak, build for me here 7 altars and prepare for me 7 bulls, 7 rams. And Balak did as Balaam had said and offered a bull and a ram on every altar. And when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he didn't go out as other times to seek to use sorcery, that is witchcraft or demonism, but he set his face toward the wilderness. So this time he came out and said, okay, I've tried this twice with witchcraft, sorcery. I know that God's not going to let me bless them. I'm not even going to take that approach. I'm just going to come out here and whatever you put in my heart, I'm going to pronounce it. I'm not going to try to come in from some weird angle because you're blessing them. And Balaam raised his eyes and saw Israel. So now God's opening his eyes in the spirit realm again. And they were camped according to their tribes. And the spirit of the Lord came upon him. What's cool about this, they were camped according to their tribes. If you remember, we talked about the layout of the tribes. You had the tabernacle in the middle, and then you had them on every side, all 4 sides of the tabernacle. What's cool is when you do the math, you find out that there was a shorter one up top of where all the tribes would be. Out to the side, there was a little bit longer, and it was about the same on the other side. And at the bottom, the longest group of tribes. From the top of the mountain looking down, it would have been in the shape of a cross. And what's cool about that is, he says, as he gets into this, he says he saw them according to their tribes. He's looking down the cross. Now, he wouldn't have understood what the cross was. He wouldn't have known the symbolism of that. But God's opening his eyes. He's looking down. He sees them in the shape of a cross with the tabernacle in the middle. And the Spirit of God came upon him. And he took up his oracle and said, the utterance of Balaam, the son of Beor, the utterance of a man whose eyes are opened. The utterance of him whose ears, or rather, who hears the words of God, who sees the vision of the Almighty. I love this. Who falls down with eyes wide open. That's a great prayer for us to pray. God, let me fall down with my eyes wide open. Let me see in the spirit realm. And now he just begins to almost kind of, I'm just like, how lovely are your tents, O Israel? He's probably waxing eloquent at this point. How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your dwellings, O Israel, like valleys that stretch out, like gardens by the riverside. They were in a dry, dusty valley. And they know it's a dry, dusty area. Balak hears him talking about them like they're living by the streams of water and lakes and, you know, all this kind of stuff. He's seeing the future of God's blessing on them, how God's going to water them as a nation, bless them as a nation. They're going to thrive like a green plant, which anyone in the Middle East in this dry area would long for. He says, this is what's going to happen to Israel, like gardens by the riverside, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside waters. And of course, cedars beside waters thrive because the roots get the water and they get huge, especially in that region, the cedars of Lebanon, not far from there. He shall pour water from his buckets. Again, they hardly get any rain in the Middle East. His seed shall be in many waters. His king shall be higher than Agag. And Agag was a mighty king in that day. His kingdom shall be exalted. God brings him out of Egypt. He shall stretch out like a wild ox. He shall consume the nations, his enemies. That would include, of course, Balak. He's going to consume all the nations. And by the way, Balak, you're going down. Okay, so you've hired me to come and pronounce your doom. He shall break their bones and pierce them with his arrows. He bows down. He lies down again. Look, as a lion. And as a lion, who will rouse him? You're in trouble. You better quit trying to go against Israel. You're going to get wiped out. And then he says this right after, you better not go against Israel. Look at this. Blessed is he who blesses you, and cursed is he who curses you. Does that bring back a memory? The Abrahamic blessing. Genesis 12:3, what did God say? Those who bless you, I will bless. Those who curse you, I will curse. That is why every nation throughout history that has gone against the nation of Israel has ended up going down, every one of them. Germany was the greatest nation in the world at one time. They're now just a nation, and not even that strong of one. England, Britain was known as the lights that never go out in the kingdom. The whole world had, it was like America. And the whole world was occupied. Now they're almost nothing. This is almost kind of like a state over there because they rejected Israel during World War II and wouldn't let the Jews go back. Go back through history. Every nation that turns against Israel is cursed. That is what I fear for our nation if we begin to turn against Israel. Because the nations that are supporting Israel and the people that support them are blessed and they thrive. The nations and people that go against them are cursed and they go down all throughout history. That's exactly what he's saying here. They're like a lion. You better not rouse them. You better not go against them. You'll be blessed if you bless them. You'll be cursed if you curse them. And Balaam's anger was aroused against Balaam. He struck his hands together and bam, just be quiet. And Balak said to Balaam, I called you to curse my enemies. And look, you've bountifully blessed them these three times. Now, therefore, flee to your place. I said I would greatly honor you. Let us give you a lot of money. But in fact, the Lord has kept you back from honor. You know, sometimes, guys, when you make a stand for righteousness, you're not going to be honored by the world. And he might have been held back from the world's honor, but let me tell you something. Do you think God's going to honor, or God would have honored that? You better believe it. Now, Balaam's going to be more wicked later, so God didn't. But if Balaam hadn't been more wicked later, we'll get to that in a moment. God would have. And God will bless if we honor him. So Balaam said to Balak, did I not speak to the messengers whom you sent, saying if Balak were to give me a house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord to do good or bad of my own will? What the Lord says, that I must speak. And by the way, what a great thing for us to stand on. Now indeed, I'm going to my people. Come, I will advise you what this people will do to your people in the latter days. No, that's okay. Don't tell me. Because every time you talk about what's going to happen to them or us, it's bad news. He goes, well, sorry, I've seen this. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. So just take your medicine here. And this is, again, what's going to happen to them. He says, so he took up his oracle and said, the utterance of Balaam, the son of Beor, the utterance of a man whose eyes are opened, the utterance of him who hears the words of God and has knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with eyes wide open. I see him, but not now. The Messiah he's talking about. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. Jesus, I love it. A scepter, that is a ruler, shall rise out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab and destroy the sons of tumult. When the children of Israel, he's talking about the latter days, right? He said, this is what's going to happen in the latter days to your people. Remember in the latter days when the Antichrist comes on the scene, the Jews are going to flee down to where? Moab and Edom, yeah, down in Petra. The Moab-Edom region. And it says the Lord will go down and battle those in that region that are battling the Jews. He sees the vision of that. He goes, he'll batter the brow of Moab and destroy the sons of tumult. And Edom shall be like a possession. Seir also, his enemy, shall be a possession. While Israel does valiantly out of Jacob, one shall have dominion and destroy the remains of the city. And then he looked on Amalek and took up an oracle for them. So he's going to go ahead and hit everybody in the region while he's there. Amalek was first among the nations, but shall be last until it perishes. So God's going to judge them. Then he looked at the Kenites and took up his oracle against them. Again, another nearby people. He says, firm is your dwelling place and your nest is set on a rock. So they're up high in the mountains. Nevertheless, Cain shall be burned. How long until Asher carries you away captive? So your enemies are going to destroy you. Took up an oracle and said, alas, who shall live when God does this? But ships shall come from the coasts of Cyprus and they shall afflict Asher and afflict Eber, and so shall Amalek until he perishes. So those will be landing there, coming in, it would appear, from the Mediterranean, coming inland and attacking them and destroying them. So Balak rose and departed and returned to his place. And Balak also went his way. Now it says he returned to his place and went his way, but we're going to find out that's not exactly what happened. Because I want you to look real quick over in verse, well, let's read the first few verses of 25. Then we're going to shift to something. Look what it says, chapter 25. Now Israel remained in Acacia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. How did that happen? You're about to find out. And they invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. Now, where do we see this? Flip over real quick to 31, chapter 31, verse 16. I want you to see what Balaam did. It says Balaam left, but he didn't go back home. He stayed in that region. And here's what Balaam did. I want you to read this first, and I'm going to tell you what happened here. In 31:16, when it's talking about why the children of Israel were judged back in chapter 25, it says this in verse 16. Let's start in 15. This is when after they were going to destroy the people of Moab, and Moses had sent them, and they brought some of the women back that had committed adultery and harlotry with the children of Israel. It says in verse 15, and Moses said to them, "Have you kept all the women alive? Look, these women caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to trespass against the Lord in the incident of Peor," which is where we are back in 25. "And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord." Now turn back to 25. Let me tell you what happened. Here's what happened. Balaam said, guess what? Balaam, get out of here. I hate you and you're, Okay, look, I know you're upset. And it might be that Balaam was saying, there may be some way you can still give me a little bit of money, because we know he was greedy, and I can tell you how the children of Israel can be destroyed. What? You just pronounced all these blessings and said they can't be cursed. You're right. Not by me or anybody from the outside. But they can bring a curse on themselves by sinning against their God. Remember I told you at the beginning, I'll tell you how we can curse ourselves or how we can be cursed? We bring it on ourselves by sinning against God. Here's what he said. Have the women of Moab intermingle with them. Invite them to the worship. Hey, let me show you how our gods worship. What do you mean how your gods worship? Just come see. You'll really like it. And the way they would worship Baal is literally, this is an adult congregation. This is why we don't have kids 11 and younger in here. Don't worry, I'm not going to be graphic. But they would have public sex. The priest of the temple and a priestess would have sex in front of all the people. And they would get the people worked up in a sexual frenzy and then send them all off to have sex to worship Baal. It was a part of the fertility. They believed that if they had sex, then they would have more children and their land would be, their crops would grow better. It was this whole pagan cult worship stuff. In other words, here's what Balaam said to do. He said, get the women to invite them to their services, their churches where they're having sex. Then they'll have sex with the men, and guess what will happen? You can't curse them. I can't curse them, but God will. Like he sent the snakes in and all the other things, because they have brought it on themselves. So we are the ones that control whether or not we can be disciplined or cursed by God, but the enemy can't do it. And guys, get this. Here's what Balaam said to do. I'll put this in modern day language. Balaam said, get them involved in pornography and sexual immorality. What is watching someone else have sex? What's the definition of that? It's pornography. Here's what Balaam said. He said, look, Balak, over here. Get the men involved in pornography. God will curse that. He's going to curse them. And not only will they be cursed personally because they're involved in pornography, they're going to start having sexual immorality because they're going to go out on their wives, and the guys that aren't married are going to start fornicating. That is sex outside of marriage. When God sees his people do that, listen, I know their history. God sends snakes among them. God has like stuff in the ground, swallows them up, all kinds of stuff. Really? Yeah. So get some Moabitess cuties, put on a little bit of midnight in Moab, right? Sends them among them, shows them some pornography, gets them involved in sexual immorality, and thousands of them, it says, were destroyed. Guys, he's doing the same thing today. God looks down on his children right now and he goes, you're blessed. No one can curse you but yourself. If you get involved in pornography, you'll be cursed. And if you start getting involved in sexual immorality, you'll be cursed. I'm not talking about salvation issues. I'm talking about cursing. And that's exactly what's happening to our society today, and sadly, in the church even. Satan does the same thing with God's people over and over and over. Why does Satan do it over and over and over? Because he knows what works. He knows what works. Notice it says in verse 2, they invited the people to sacrifice to their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor. We just read about it in 31. And the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. Balaam, you pulled it off. After all, you were able to get them cursed. And the Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of the people and hang the offenders before the Lord out in the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. This was so serious, he said, execute them, because they're going to lead God's people into destruction. So Moses said to the judges of Israel, every one of you kill his men who were joined to Baal of Peor. And indeed, one of the children of Israel came and presented his brethren, a Midianite woman, in the sight of Moses. So right in front of me, he brings this girl home to the tent. And in sight of all the congregation, what happens is when you start getting involved in that kind of activity, you get bold in it. It's no longer shameful now. It's like, hey, that's just what I do. This is what, that's our culture today. And they were weeping. While they were weeping at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, they're weeping over their sin. This guy brings a girl home he's going to sleep with in his tent. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose from among the congregation, took a javelin in his hand, went in after the man of Israel into the tent, and thrust them both through, the man of Israel and the woman through her body. Probably in the very act, he spears them both. So the plague was stopped among the children of Israel. And those who died in the plague were 24,000. Listen, how many people was Balaam able to bring down because he got them involved in pornography and sexual immorality? 24,000. When not one of God's children could be cursed by the enemy from the outside, it had to be their choice to be cursed and judged. And those who died of the plague were 24,000. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, Phinehas and Ferb. No, it doesn't say that. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the children of Israel because he was zealous with my zeal among them, so that I did not consume the children of Israel in my zeal. Therefore say, behold, I give him. Now look at this. This is the one that when God said to stop it and they were to judge those who did it, he jumped up and took care of it, and God's going to bless him for his zeal for God. Therefore, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace. And it shall be to him and his descendants after him a covenant of everlasting priesthood because he was zealous for his God and made atonement for the children of Israel. And the name of the Israelite who was killed with the Midianite woman was Zimri, the son of Salu, a leader of father's house among the Simeonites. How would you like to have your name recorded forever as the one who was being cursed? And the name of the Midianite woman who was killed was called Cosby, no relation. The daughter of Zur, he was the head of the people of a father's house in Midian. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, harass the Midianites and attack them. So now he's going to judge the Midianites for their sin, for what they've done. For they harassed you with their schemes by which they seduced you in the matter of Peor and in the matter of Cosby, the daughter of a leader in Midian, their sister, who was killed in the day of the plague because of Peor. Told you we get three chapters. How was that? Wow. Is God's word strong or what? What a warning for us, guys. Listen, we tend to think, my little sin's not going to cause any problem. It's a big deal to God. Let me say this. You cannot be cursed by anyone. The enemy can't curse you. The demonic realm can't curse you. You are a blessed people. God sees you with buckets of water, living by rivers like trees and flourishing and all these blessings. But if you decide to sin and do something against God, you can bring those curses on yourself. And there's a specific warning in this passage of pornography and sexual immorality, which is a huge deal in every generation, but I think even a bigger deal in ours, and I'll tell you why. Because now we have something called the internet and smartphones, and it can come right into our home with us and our children so easy. Nobody has to go to a stand and buy it. Nobody has to subscribe to anything. You simply hit a button. These are deadly days and deadly times for people in the world and for God's church, and we better be on our toes and be awake. And whatever action you need to take to stay away from it, you need to get away from it. If you're in the midst of it, you need to repent and turn right now because it will destroy you. I'm telling you, it's destructive. And I believe that we're in for some very harsh surprises from the next generation. I don't think we've seen the full fruit of what we're going to see of what's happening right now with pornography and sexual immorality in our nation. I know it's always been there, but now it's so easily accessible, it's way worse. I think the next generation, we're going to see huge, massive consequences. I don't like saying that. I'm not a prophet. God's not telling me that. But I'm also not dumb. And I know that what you plant is what will grow. And I think we're headed for some very, very sad and hard surprises. And let me just say this, moms and dads, really check your internet, your phones, your firewalls, your programs. Be alert as to what's going on, because I think there's going to be a lot of parents that are going to be surprised as well. And it's not because I think our kids are out looking to do wrong. I think they're just human like we are. And just be wise. Pray. Don't be afraid to check what your kids are doing, who they're with, what they're watching. what they're connected to, and use wisdom, because it's very destructive. But it's also very encouraging, and I want to leave on an encouraging note. That's the bad news. The good news is this. God sees you as a blessed people. And whether or not you've been guilty, and maybe I share something that's not, you're going, that's me, I'm involved in pornography, nobody knows what me. God sees no iniquity, repent. God, wash me. Cleanse me by the blood of Jesus. Wash me clean. He says, I see no stain on Jacob. I see no stain on Mark, or and put your name in there. If you come to the cross and the blood washes you, you are clean before the Lord. And God sees you as a blessed people, and he will bless you. The only one that can curse you is you. Let's pray. Lord, we have a great capacity to bring curses on ourselves because we are weak and we stumble a lot. But God, you've told us that if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. God, give us wisdom. When I think of the internet or smartphones or just life in general, God, let us set high standards, not from legalism or because we're bound up, but because we want to protect ourselves and we don't want to be ensnared by the enemy. And Lord, we're all susceptible to it, every one of us. And I ask you would forgive us, Lord, if there's anybody here tonight that needs to be right, that right now they would ask forgiveness and get it right with you. And Lord, you say that you see us through the blood. You see us through the blood, and that means there's no stain. I see nothing in Jacob. I see nothing in the church. I see my bride, pure and white, washed in the blood that was sacrificed on the cross. Lord, let us run to the cross and have that washing and that cleansing. And then let us, God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, repent so that we might not walk that way anymore, but that we might walk the way of Jesus, that we might walk after you, Lord. Give us hearts after you, desires after you, a love for the things of God and not for the things of the world, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for the work you've done tonight. And I pray that, Lord, if there's anyone tonight that has been convicted, they would just take care of it and deal with it, but they wouldn't leave here feeling defeated. They leave here rejoicing, knowing that they are forgiven and they are loved because of what you have done on the cross. We love you, Lord. We thank you for your word tonight, the power of your word and the power of your Spirit and the power of your blood, which cleanses us from all sin and makes us white. Lord, your word tells us in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, not just forgiving us, but washing us clean. And Lord, nothing washes like your blood. We bless you, Jesus. We thank you. Thank you that we can't be cursed and that we walk in the blessing of our God. Thank you for that divine protection. And we love you, Lord, and give you glory and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.